Amen. I don't know what word comes to your mind as you think about what's happening right now. The word that just came to my mind is the word homecoming. And let me explain. Wheelersburg Baptist is, by God's grace, a regional church. By that I mean He has allowed us over the years to see so many of our people come and go to the regions of the country and the world. We counted up 17 states at one point, multiple countries. Because of economic reasons and so forth, for three decades or beyond that, we have seen our people come, be here, be trained, and then go somewhere else in the world. And so right now, what's happening while we can't gather here is God's reconnecting us. We're having a homecoming. Dennis just mentioned to me somebody in South Africa is watching this morning. We've had folks from our friends in Albania and Italy and Brazil and a lot of states around the United States connecting with us as we open God's Word together on Sunday mornings. It's a homecoming, and we're thankful for that. We thank God for what He's doing in this church right now and in our sister churches. So we welcome you this morning. We love the Word of God. We love to submit ourselves to its teaching. If you'll take your Bible and go to Psalm 57, Psalm 57 addresses, how do you make God the center of your life when you're quarantined in a cave or some other quarantine experience? This particular psalm was written by David when he literally was in a cave. And we want to learn from it how to navigate this very unusual situation of living life in isolation. Psalm 57 reads as follows. For the director of music to the tune of Do Not Destroy, of David, a miktam, when he had fled from Saul into the cave. Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy on me, for in you my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purpose for me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me, Selah. God sends His love and His faithfulness. I am in the midst of lions. I lie among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. Selah. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awake in the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples, for great is your love reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. So reads God's inspired word. When I was a young man, a young boy growing up in farm country in west central Ohio, my brother and I and a few of our relatives, friends, went on a search and find mission. Our neighbor, Mr. Grimes, an 80-plus-year-old retired farmer, had told us a story from his youth. And the story was about a cave that was in the hill just across from where we lived. It was as big as a barn, he told us. He said, I was inside it. I saw it. There was a stream that went right down through this huge cave. Well, we lived about a mile from the Ohio Caverns, and I'm sure there's caves closer even than that. And so we one day decided to go check out. Maybe there would be stalactites and stalagmites in our cave. And he told us where the entrance had been. Now keep in mind, this is 60 years after the fact. He says, it's over there by that abandoned farmhouse. The entrance is probably closed up by now, but I think if you find that spot and unclog it, you'll have an amazing experience. So we set out with shovels and flashlights and rope, intent on our mission. We found the old farmhouse without a hitch. It was abandoned, falling apart, and we searched the wooded area, and we looked at every indentation in the side of the hill to look for this mysterious cave, which remained mysterious. Now, for us, not finding a cave was disappointing, but life went on. It would have been nice to see, but I didn't lose any sleep over not finding it. That was not the case with the cave in our story this morning from Psalm 57. Being in this cave was not an adventure for David. It was a place of survival. His life was in jeopardy. He tells us in the heading to this psalm of David when he had fled from Saul into the cave. He's running for his life. King Saul, his own father-in-law, is hunting for him to kill him. The reason, of course, is God had rejected Saul as king and had chosen David to be Israel's next king, and Saul was not going to go down without a fight. Have you ever had anybody against you, anybody oppose you, anybody make it known that they were against you and what you knew in your heart God wanted you to do, who mobilized others against you, who slandered you, who misrepresented you, who tried to eliminate you from the picture? Several years ago, I stood by the front of the church on a Sunday morning, and a man came up to me and said, "Your time is over here. You're done." Well, the problem was I wasn't convinced of that. God had called me to be a shepherd here and given us a ministry. You can't be in the ministry very long, by the way, or some of you are considering pastoral ministry. You cannot be in the ministry very long and not experience that kind of situation where people will oppose you. People will say that you shouldn't be where you are. What will you do? What will you do with the inner turmoil that creates? The turmoil that situation created is similar to the turmoil that it's creating for you in your cave experience this morning during this COVID-19 pandemic. The fears, the maybe I'm missing something. If this happens, what will happen? All kinds of scenarios. God is so good that He has actually given to us this psalm and others like it to help us when we're in experiences. God graciously enables us to put Him at the center of our lives. We who were His enemies, who have been rescued by the work of His Son Jesus, and still face challenging times, He helps us to know how to navigate those challenging times, how to work through the inner turmoil that we may feel. Psalm 57 helps us. David is hiding in a cave. He actually wrote two psalms in that experience, Psalm 57, and the Lord willing, we'll look in a future time at Psalm 142, written from a cave. It may be the same cave we read about in 1 Chronicles 11:15, where years later David is forced to hide. You might remember in that situation he's the king of Israel on a mission against the Philistines, gets trapped in the cave. He longs for a drink of water from Bethlehem, and some of his own men risk their lives to get that. This is before that. This is before he's king. Psalm 57, you'll notice the heading says he wrote it and placed it in the hands of the director of music. In other words, although the psalm records what David cried out to God from that cave, it was later placed in Israel's music leader's hands so that he might teach the rest of God's people. We need to do, this was written to help us do what we're doing right now. We all have our cave experiences. How do we honor God in them? The choir master is how he's referred to in the ESV, the chief musician in the King James. David wanted, because the Spirit of God wanted, Israel and all of the people of God to be a singing people. It's worth noting that 1 Chronicles 23:5 says that years later, when King David appointed 4,000 Levites with musical instruments to praise the Lord, God wants His people to sing about Him, to sing to Him, to sing songs that reflect on what He's done in the past, what He will do in the future, the promises He's made, the truth about His character, about His dealings in this world, all resulting in glory to His name. According to Psalm 57, this particular song, psalm was to be sung to the tune of Do Not Destroy. The King James Version inserts the actual Hebrew word altasheth, which just means do not destroy, apparently indicating this tune was with accompaniment. What a song title. It also appears in the superscription of Psalm 58, 59, and 75. One commentator observes this phrase, do not destroy, seems to have been a popular saying or a proverb that reflected what a vineyard keeper would say when the first clusters of the season were bad. Do not destroy it, he would say. For even though it hadn't produced yet, the vine still had the blessing of life in it. Just wait a little longer. That certainly exemplifies what David felt, for although Saul was trying to kill him, even though he has the chance to reciprocate and get rid of Saul, if you'll remember, as we'll see in a moment, what happened in that cave, David didn't. Do not destroy. He will not take matters in his own hands in this situation. God will act in his time. God will act in his time in this world in 2020. A miktam, we're told. One commentator suggests the word should be translated covering, as in cover your lips, as in this is perhaps a silent prayer. When you're in a cave, sometimes the words don't even come out. Now the question is, which caves? 1 Samuel, the backdrop for David's life, talks about two caves that David went into. If you turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 22 in your Bibles, you'll see this in verses 1 and 2. David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him. That's one cave. Two chapters later, in 1 Samuel 24, we read, after Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went into it to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. 1 Samuel 22, the cave of Adullam. 1 Samuel 24, David's hiding in a cave in En-Gedi. We can't be sure which one he's talking about here. He doesn't identify it. I've entitled the message, When You're Crying in a Cave. This is exactly what David's doing in Psalm 57. He's crying out. You'll see that verse 2, I cry to God Most High. Psalm 142, verse 1, that other cave psalm, I cry out to the Lord. When you're in a cave, you tend to be self-absorbed. Why is this coronavirus situation happening to me? What did I do to deserve this? When am I going to get out of here? When can life get back to what? You don't have to be in an actual cave to become self-absorbed. A hospital bed can feel like a cave. So can a job with a hard-to-please boss. So can a very difficult marriage situation. And when we are in our caves, we tend to become self-absorbed, self-focused. But David shows us that when we're in a cave, we have the wonderful opportunity to do what he did. That is, rather than looking inward and becoming self-consumed, to change, by the Spirit's help, to change our focus and go in four outward directions, as we see in the four movements of this psalm. First of all, we have the opportunity to look up. This entire psalm is God-centered. David refers to God 21 times in the psalm, either by name or by pronoun. And as he, instead of looking inward, looks up in the first movement, he expresses two thoughts to God. First of all, he asks for mercy from God. Have mercy, verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me. For in you my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster is past. The first words out of his mouth, as is so often the case for David in the Psalms, is this request for God's mercy. He doesn't ask God to treat him as he deserves. No question the reason he's in the cave is because other people aren't treating him properly. But he knows he hasn't been living the way he ought. He's a sinner in this world. He doesn't deserve the favor of God. He does as we must do. We plead for his mercy. Don't treat me as I deserve. Please notice that although David is in the cave, a cave he's entered seeking protection from Saul and his forces, it's not the cave in which David trusts. He finds his real security under the shadow of God's wings. Spurgeon offers this word picture: the hawk flies across the sky, but this is no evil to the chicks when they are safely nestled beneath the hen. I find my refuge under your wings, O God. Don't miss that David affirms the storm will pass, and until it does, he's going to find his security under God's wings of protection. Friends, may I say, this corona situation will pass, and we don't want to look back to this experience with the thought, I didn't trust God at that time. This is the perfect time to affirm, as David is doing, I trust you. I affirm that I am under your protection as a chick under the hen. The second thing in the first movement is that he cries out to God. His second thought, he cries out to God in verses 2 and 3 and calls him God Most High, the God who fulfills his purpose for me. This is what's true of God. Several things mentioned in these precious verses. He refers to him as God Most High, the name that Abraham used of God after defeating the armies of the east in Genesis 14:22. When you cry out to God, you're crying out to one there's none higher than him. But it's not just that he's high. He's personally involved in our lives. He has a purpose for me, says David. He's the one who fulfills his purpose for me. King James says, performeth all these things for me. Hear the conviction in David's voice. God has a purpose for my life, and not Saul, nor his army, nor anyone else can hinder God from fulfilling his purpose for my life. This includes stay-at-home orders. This includes lifting of stay-at-home orders. We belong to a God who will fulfill his purpose for me, David affirms. And beyond that, he intervenes in my life. Verse 3, David says that God sends his love and faithfulness from heaven. His love. He always has our good in mind and supplies what's necessary to bring it about, his love. His faithfulness. God, who's dependable and reliable and totally trustworthy, always gives us what we need exactly when we need it. And he does so, says David, to save me and to rebuke my pursuers. So place yourself in this psalm, place yourself in the experience of this, and look up. What should you do when you're in a cave? Don't let yourself become inward focused. Go vertical, ask God for his mercy. And cry out to him, acknowledging the truth that he's faithful and loving and, yes, has a purpose for my life. And then secondly, look around. Second movement, look around, verses 4 to 6. This is so important. The first thing we need to do, obviously, is to look up. But the reason we look up, mark this, isn't so we escape reality. This is not a time to look up in our homes and act like there's nothing going on in the world around us. We live in a real world. God's presence makes a difference in the real world. So having looked up, David proceeds to look around. And what does he see? He describes three things that he sees. First, his enemy. Verse 4. I am in the midst of lions. I lie among ravenous beasts men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. David compares Saul and his army to ferocious lions. We see him use the same image in Psalm 7:2, deliver me from all who pursue me, or they will tear me like a lion. It's not just the physical danger alone that he feels, it's the slander of their tongues. Remember, Saul is spreading horrible falsehoods about David to convince the citizens of Israel to aid him in David's capture. You can read about that in 1 Samuel 23. They've got tongues like spears, like swords. like arrows, says David. In his classic book, The Treasury of David, Charles Spurgeon writes, malicious men carry a whole armory in their mouths. They have not harmless mouths whose teeth grind their own food as in a mill, but their jaws are as mischievous as if every tooth were a javelin or an arrow. They have no molars. All their teeth are canine, and their nature is canine, wolfish, devilish. As for that busy member of the tongue, in the case of malicious, it is a two-edged, keen, cutting, killing sword. As Spurgeon alone could put those amazing word pictures. They're after me. They are after me with their teeth, with their mouths. That's what David saw when he assessed his situation, at least as he sees it first of all. This vicious enemy that reminds him of the enemy that he saw when he was a boy defending the sheep, this lion that's intent on destroying the flock. Think social media at this point, my friend. Think watching the news at this point, dear friends, with all of the slander and misrepresentation that's going on right now. This kind of speech can wear on you when you're in your cave if we don't place it where it belongs, if we don't take what we're hearing directly to the one who makes the difference. Now, David sees something else at this point by faith, and that is verse 5. He sees God's glory. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. This is a prayer of faith so significant that it's repeated in verse 11 and worthy of our attention word by word. Be exalted, David says. God is exalted, of course, in heaven. But David is saying, oh God, be what you are right now. Be exalted. Be exalted above the heavens. David wants God to assume center stage, the top seat in the universe. I want you to be above all. You are. I want you to be that. Let your glory be over the earth. The word for glory, Hebrew, is kabod, which means attributing high status to a person. At its root, this wonderful word means weighty or weightiness or heavy or heaviness. If we're discussing a subject and you say, man, that was heavy, like maybe you're feeling right now, man, that's a heavy message. You probably mean you're having trouble getting your mind around that subject because it's too big or too complex. Well, know that God is heavy. You cannot get your mind around Him. You cannot figure Him out. One of the common questions is, what is God up to right now? I Googled that question. I was curious what Google might have to say about what is God up to in the coronavirus right now? All kinds of conjectures and speculations, because finite minds can't bring an infinite God down to our size. He is up to something. He's up to billions of things, but our little minds can't fathom that. God is heavy. Synonyms for glory include substantial, taken seriously, splendor. We might use the phrase take seriously. God is glorified when He is taken seriously, when His reputation is upheld, when His honor is recognized. Oh God, let your glory, your weightiness, your significance be, notice, over all the earth, David prays. Not just in this cave, not just in this country of Israel, but may you be taken seriously, may you be weighty, may your glory be over every person on this planet. It's not just getting out of the cave. Do you see this? It's not just getting out of the cave that's David's concern, nor should it be ours. But seeing God's weightiness spread in China and in North Korea. I don't know what's happening in North Korea. I was reading about it yesterday. Maybe you have been. There's speculation about the leader of the country and what's going on and his health right now and who will replace. Are you praying that God's fame would spread in North Korea right now? David is actually going to repeat verse 5 to conclude the psalm in verse 11, and we'll spend a little bit of time at that point thinking about implications. But for now, please notice how David's perspective is changing. He's not thinking about the walls of the cave anymore. He's thinking beyond his circumstances to what God is going to do, what he wants God to do. Not just for David, but for God. Not just in the cave, but over all the earth. Do whatever will bring you glory, God, in all the earth. What a difference it makes when we take our eyes off of ourselves and begin to contemplate God's glory. Derek Kidner, in his commentary, observes, "The fight had almost gone out of David," verse 6, "perhaps until he prayed the God-centered prayer of verse 5. Bring your mind back under this reality, this prayer from your cave. Now, David continues to look around and sees, thirdly, his enemy's plot backfire. This is by faith, but he already sees it in verse 6. "They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves," Selah. This is exactly what happened in the cave at En Gedi, according to 1 Samuel 24. Saul is hunting for David, digging a pit for him, as it were, but David himself ends up falling into the pit, not knowing that David is there. And were it not for David's mercy, Saul would have perished on the spot. Third movement, look ahead. Look up, look around, look ahead, verses 7 to 10. "My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul, awake, harp and lyre. I will awake in the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples, for great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies." Notice these future tense verbs. I will sing. I will awake in the dawn. I will praise you, and so on. So David's in a cave. That's his present experience, but he's making plans for the future. He's looking ahead. Fourth activities that he mentions in the future. First of all, he's preparing his heart and will prepare his heart. Verse 7. Now, we might expect David to be saying something like this: "My heart is shaking. My heart is shaking. I mean, they're out there. They're trying to kill me. I don't know what's going to happen." But that's not what he says. He says, "My heart is steadfast." Great word. And he repeats it. "My heart is steadfast." Steadfast refers to something that's steady, that's well prepared. King James says, "My heart is fixed." David had settled something early on in his life. I wonder if you've settled this. Life is about God, not about me. It's about God. Have you settled that issue? I was talking with someone this week. Life's going really difficult. And my challenge to them, we need to settle this issue. Some of you are thinking about becoming a Christian. I want you to know this. Becoming a Christian doesn't end your problems. There are cave experiences for Christians. But the difference is, the issue has been settled. Life is not about me. My life was heading for eternal destruction, but God Almighty sent His Son on a rescue mission. God's Son went to the cross, died on the cross, rose again. God gives the gift of eternal life to those who place their faith. And we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ. And now, having died to our old life, we've been given new life. And our life is about Him. And life about Him sometimes has cave experiences through which God intends to make Himself known in ways that He wouldn't be known in the smooth times of life. Settle this issue, my friend. Until we settle this issue, we live up and down, roller coaster lives. Why is God so good to me? Why is God not doing what's good for me? Alexander McLaren preached a sermon on this verse entitled "The Fixed Heart" over a century ago, and he offered these insights and some very convicting words, frankly. "For a fixed heart, I must have a fixed determination and not mere fluctuating and soon broken intention. I must have a steadfast affection and not merely a fluttering love that, like some butterfly, lights now on this and now on that sweet flower, but that which has a flight straight as a carrier pigeon to its cot, which shall bear me direct to God. And I must have a continuous realization of my dependence upon God and of God's sweet sufficiency going with me throughout the dusty day. And then he says this, fixed hearts are rare among the Christians of this day. Fixed hearts are rare among the Christians of this day. McLaren died in 1910. If fixed hearts were rare in churches then, what would he be saying about our hearts today? Evangelicalism in the United States of America is about a half of an inch deep and 1,000 miles wide. This idea of being fixed, this idea of settling the fact that I am yours, God. Do what you will. And know that you will be enough and that you'll use the caves and everything else that you bring into my life for your glory and the eternal fame of your name. It's enough for me to know this. We Americans tend to have such short attention spans. If it takes longer than 5 minutes to fix a broken appliance, we're heading to the store to get another one. We do the same with broken marriages. Fixed hearts? This is a foreign concept to us. How many promises have we made to God in our lives? I'm going to start going to church consistently, I promise. I'm going to read your word every day, I promise. I'm going to use the gifts you've given me to serve and you in the church, I promise. What's needed when the promises don't follow through is what David is resolving to exhibit here and what he's dependent upon the Spirit of God to produce in him. Fixed hearts, a steadfast heart. This comes from God. It comes by His grace. To those who utilize the means of God's grace, specifically those who spend time with God, meditating on His character and works revealed in His Word. There is no other way. All right, so some of you are on, Facebook Live right now. And let's just be honest, some of you are noticing more what's going on with who's watching and who's commenting and what's going on here. This is not easy. I know the comments. I really like the singing time, but that message gets a little... Listen, it's the meat of the Word of God that creates a fixed heart. The feelings that come with the Christian life are many and wonderful, as well as the deep feelings that are not so wonderful. But the meat and potatoes of living the life that God called us to, it requires that we engage our minds and go into His Word and build ourselves upon the foundation of God's Word in our own lives daily and with the people of God corporately when we have the opportunity. If we didn't eat food for a period of time, we'd eventually grow weak and ultimately die. If we neglect our spiritual diet, God's Word, we grow weak in our spiritual lives. We don't have this established, fixed resolve that David describes here in the Psalm. In the cave, he prepared his heart. The second thing we see is he's anticipating what's coming. He says he resolved to sing. I will sing, verse 7. Praise is a choice. Notice this. It's an activity I choose to engage in. I don't need to feel like praising God to do so. Yet having begun, my feelings then start falling in line. The Holy Spirit enables us to praise, Ephesians 5, 18 to 20, which means we can praise God at all times and all circumstances, even in our caves. Listen to David's resolve and make it your own. I'm not going to let my circumstances determine how I'm going to begin my day. I may be in a church building, as I hope we all will be soon, or I may be in my house, I may be in a cave, it matters not. I may be enjoying time with encouraging friends. I may be threatened by a foolish king who's trying to kill me. Begin my day, every day, with praise. A prepared heart, resolve to sing. But not just today. His next resolve, he resolved to awake in the coming days with praise. Verse 8, awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre, I will awake in the dawn. Isn't it interesting that David exhorts his soul, awake. It's actually good to talk to yourself. I hope you're talking to yourself in these days rather than listening to yourself. Some of you have heard me make this recommendation. If you haven't read chapter 8 of Martin Lloyd-Jones' book, Spiritual Depression, the title of the chapter is Feelings. in a while, you need to get that and read it. You can Google it. The chapter itself's out there. Feelings, Martin Lloyd-Jones, Spiritual Depression, Chapter 8. And he's so helpful in there, encouraging us to speak to ourselves, particularly in our case. Talk to yourself. Don't listen to your feelings. Listen to your thoughts about, well, this might... No, this is what I know to be true. I can't overemphasize this. You say, I don't feel like it. Well, if you listen to your flesh, you will continue in this despair. Keep talking to yourself and say things like, it doesn't matter how I feel. In Christ, I'm an overcomer. I'm going to obey God. God commands me to praise and thank Him in all circumstances. So wake up. I'm going to begin the day and the coming days with praise to my God. I can't overemphasize this. David doesn't react to the day. He takes it. How do you start your day? You say, well, I'm not a morning person. Well, that's all right. God is in the business of raising the dead. He can raise up your lack of, you know, ready to face the day with what it takes to begin the day praising Him. Here's a practical aid to waking up God's way. Do what David did. Sing songs of praise. Make music to God. In other words, resolve to waken your soul each day with praise. Get alone with God wherever you do that. But get alone with God and sing a song to Him. Sing a song about Him to Him. I've been finding it so helpful, and I would mention this to you as something that we can do for one another while we're not together, is pray for one another the prayers that David prayed for the churches. Example, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to the end of the chapter, he says, I'm praying for you that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Himself. I'm praying that you will grasp the hope of His calling, that you will grasp the greatness of His inheritance in the saints, and that you'll grasp the greatness of His power by which He raised Jesus from the dead. When I get up in the morning, my mind's not ready to come up with new thoughts. I let those thoughts guide me in my conversation with God for you, and I encourage you to do the same. But let's not praise God by ourselves. David's next resolve is that he resolved to praise the Lord among the nations. Verse 9, I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. This is a staggering announcement. David says he plans to praise God among the Goyim, the Gentiles, the non-Jews. Spurgeon writes, the ordinary Jew would never wish the Gentile dogs to hear Jehovah's name except to tremble at it. But this grace-taught psalmist has a missionary spirit and would spread the praise and fame of his God. Those Chinese, they sent this virus to us. I wonder how many have thought that. That's not a Christian thought. The people of China need Jesus Christ. Many in China, estimates 100 million, are followers of Jesus, our brothers and sisters there. North Korea, Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan. The nations need Jesus. Let this sink in. If you really appreciate God, you don't hoard Him. That is, you don't keep Him to yourself. You don't view Him as your own little God. Forbid that thought. If we really appreciate God, we do all we can to spread His fame. It's interesting that Romans 15:9, Paul picks up this thought, expressed also in Psalm 18:49, saying that the prophecy had been fulfilled. In Romans 15, Paul is appealing for unity between the Jews and the Gentiles in the church on these grounds, which he states in Romans 15:8. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs. In the very next verse, Romans 15:9, he quotes the psalmist who writes, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the nations. Old Testament translation, Gentiles is the word Paul uses. I will sing hymns to your name. Several years ago, I saw an article in the newspaper explaining that something big had come to Israel. I mean, present-day Israel. Baseball, the article said. They're playing professional baseball in Israel. Not now. This was a 2007 article, I believe. But hot dogs and peanuts and Cracker Jacks, all kosher, of course. But the fact is they're playing baseball in Israel, and that made news in America. Now, that may have been big news in some people's estimation, but I'm telling you, this is big news by anybody's estimation. Listen to David in verse 10. This is the news he wanted the nations to know about. For great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. God, you are loving and faithful. Your love and faithfulness are great. You provided a way for sinners like us to be forgiven of our sins and reconciled back to you. I want the world to know that. I want the world to join me in praising you for that. And of course, to reconcile sinners to God, sin had to be dealt with. And this loving and faithful God provided a way for sin to be dealt with in David's day. It was by offering sacrificial lambs. The sinner brought his little lamb in faith to the priest, and the priest would stick the knife into that little lamb, and the blood would come out, and the blood would be placed upon the altar, and God would see the blood and the faith behind it and forgive that sinner. This happened thousands of times so that sin could be covered, but of course, the sin could not be removed permanently. No animal could ever accomplish that. Dead lambs can point ahead to a lamb, which they did, but not remove sin. And then the lamb came. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, said John the Baptist as he pointed to Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. God demonstrated his love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When Jesus died, the final payment for sin was made. God proved that by raising his Son from the dead on the third day. This is news worth celebrating in our caves and anticipating the day when it will be celebrated in every nation. Hear ye, O nations of the earth. God's Son has died in the place of sinners, and God now forgives and gives eternal life to all who will accept his Son, Jesus, as Savior and Lord. Will you join our number? This is the prayer from the cave that pleases the heart of God. So rather than becoming inward and self-consumed by God's grace, David looked up. David looked around. David looked ahead. Are we? We must. And finally, to sum it up, one more. Look beyond yourself. Verse 11, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. David finishes the psalm by repeating the chorus. Why the repetition? Because this is big. What really matters in the world is God's reputation. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. One commentator writes, it's easy to overlook the breadth of this vision, forgetting that the shelter of a cave and the withdrawing of the enemy would have satisfied most men in their hard-pressed situation, like David. But his thoughts had already soared above the heavens, and his Lord was no local ruler. David is not thinking about himself at the end of this song. He's looking beyond himself. He's fixed his gaze upon God. He longs to see God's reputation advance. He knows that is what really matters in this world. God's plan, what really matters, God and his plan, secondly. God's plan is to make his name weighty in all the earth. This is David's closing plea, isn't it? Let your glory be over all the earth. My friends, missions exist because God is worthy of worship and exaltation in places where he's not now presently receiving it. This is why we must not remain in self-pity in our caves. This is why we must look beyond ourselves so that God is worthy of praise and glory will receive glory and praise in all the earth. And so we send our children around the world. And so we give our money to support missions. And so we pray as our Lord taught us, cause your kingdom to come and your will to be done on earth, all over the earth as it is done in heaven. This is God's plan, my friend. He's forming a people for his glory, a people from every nation, tribe, language on earth. Psalm 86:9 records, all the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name. And so he stops writing. And so the psalm ends, with David still in the cave, but his heart transfixed by the glory of God in the anticipation that God is going to receive what he deserves. Eric Lane observes, so once again, David's life takes on the pattern of Christ's, this time not in terms of his sufferings, but in terms of his glorious reign. It's worth noting that in some churches, Psalm 57 is used on Easter morning. For the one who is in the midst of hateful lions, verse 4, is now exalted in the heavens, verse 11. So this brings us to the question that we need to ask ourselves as we close our Bibles. Am I making much of God in my cave experience? Am I making much of God in my cave experience? Dear friends, let's not waste our cave experiences. Let's learn from David. Let's do as he did. Let's look up. Then let's look around. And let's look ahead. And by all means, by the grace of God, let's look beyond ourselves. Let's resolve to make God weighty in this world. Amen. Let's bow before our God. Thank you so much, Father, for giving us your word. It helps us in so many ways, and today it's helped us. We need what you've said in Psalm 57 right now. Thank you for this instruction, this model of David. Father, I pray specifically for two types of people right now. I pray for those that this thought of making you weighty is a foreign thought. It's foreign because they have come into this world, as we all have, going our own way and thinking that life is about me, and that even adding Jesus to my life is just a way to make my life more about what I want, or church, it makes life more pleasant for me, but they are far from you. They have never come to know you as the gravitational center of their lives. They need to be saved. They need to be forgiven. They need to be raised from the dead and given new life in Christ. Would you give that to them? Would you give them right now a heart that says, oh God, I've missed the whole point of life? Would you give them a disdain for continuing to live that way and give them the joy of anticipating a life that's all about your fame? Give them the faith to believe in your Son, Jesus, and be saved. We pray to that end. We pray for people all over this world that they might come to know your Son, Jesus. And then I pray for my brothers and sisters, specifically those who have grown discouraged, distracted in the cave, maybe filled with fear right now. We need your grace to follow in David's footsteps and to settle that what matters is you and your fame. We believe, and give us grace to believe this more firmly, having had this time together, that you are over all the earth, and that's what we want to see happen in our own lives this week, in our families, and sphere of influence, but over all the earth, for the glory of your name. Thank you for hearing us. In Christ's name we pray all this. Amen.